Okay, well, let's get going. I know there's going to be a bit of movement because we finished with the kids leaving, so there'll be parents coming back, so let's hope we can all concentrate, okay? But I just want to say, I mean, even just thinking about worship now, man, I'm terrified of going through the motions, not just in worship but in life, because life just throws so much at us the whole time. We're in a constant battle. The devil hates us, and our flesh works against us. So we've got these two things, and they like an enemy without and an enemy within. And we've got to fight it the whole time and stand. And like the temptation was this morning to, because like Chris was struggling to find, like he was saying now, like the string wasn't working. The string wasn't working was the way I understood him. The E string wasn't working and the projector stopped. And then to sing, "Oh, happy day." Can't just sing like, "Jesus, I'm so happy that you died on the cross," whilst I'm thinking about this and wondering if Djokovic can beat Alcaraz. I'm terrified of that. I know I'm joking a bit, but I'm terrified of that. And we're all facing so many things in our life. We're all working or at school or something. Like the last two or three weeks has been three of the toughest weeks in the last 5 years of my life. Like my son breaking his arm, my wife being in hospital, just this week, a church outside of PE that I love with all my heart, that I've poured days of weeks and months, just told me basically they're going to do a church split. They're announcing it this morning. And my heart broke. Like I've lived in those people's homes. And the people who are brothers and sisters have become enemies. And things are being said. And I've been wrestling with all these things. And so even last night, like just as I was about to sit down and prep, I got an hour phone call with a guy. Just wrestling through some things again. And my heart's been in turmoil. And I'm sitting down to try and prep a message today. And the temptation was to go through the motions. I know I can do it. I can whip a couple of scriptures together, a cool story, but I can't. I've got to stop and fight that battle against the flesh and the enemy who will come and discourage. And so I said, I know I'm not going to be able to, I'm not going to prep now, but for 30 minutes, I'm going to put worship on and I'm going to walk up, like I probably look like a loon to my family. I'm walking up and down our driveway, just worshiping and finding faith and praying in tongues and saying, "God, I'm not going to settle." And I look and I see the full moon. Did you see the full moon last night? Just sat down and looked at it and thought, yeah, there's this big ball in the sky somehow going around this our planet, keeping, and if it goes away, we're all dead because then the tides go wonky. And somehow, I think, as far as I understand it, it's reflecting the sun to us. And there's stars and there's, and just slowly, a song started in me. Like, "Jesus, you're beautiful. You're beautiful." And then once I found faith again and connection with God, then I can go forward. And I've got less time to prep and who cares? But because I fought that battle, I could go this morning, okay, I see this is happening, that's happening, that. But Jesus, you're beautiful. And we need to fight that battle moment by moment. I'm not living some kind of holy, wonderful life where everything just goes well and I've got a direct line with Jesus. I don't. Well, actually, I do. But I've got the same line that you do. We've got the same line. And the line is Jesus, which is what I want to talk about this morning. But we've got to wrestle for it sometimes. Not in the flesh, by the work of the Spirit. But sometimes you find it easier partnering with the flesh, partnering with emotions. I feel defeated. I see the battle. Stop. I'm not going to settle for going through the motions. And part of this is to preach. I want to take the conversation we had about covenant forward 2 weeks ago. And most of you can't remember what happened yesterday, I know. But we spoke about covenant, about God's passionate commitment to his people, of binding himself to normal human beings. He did it to Abraham. He did this ritual with Abraham, with cut animals, walking through it. And God walks down by himself. And he's saying to Abraham, he's saying to all of us, I know you're going to be unfaithful. I know you can't stay faithful. But I will. And I will carry the consequences of your unfaithfulness. And what we did this morning by sharing communion was an ultimate fulfillment of that. Because Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, when he gave that cup to his disciples, he said, this is a sign. This blood is a sign of the covenant. Me joining you to me, and I'll be faithful no matter what. But the question is, did it end there? Was it just like Jesus dying on the cross, forgiving our sins, and now we're on our own? Like we've got to figure this out. We know it's not, eh? In theory. But do you know that God has made a covenant with you and me that he will not let go? That he will do it? That he will be that link between us and God? Jesus will be that link. He will bring us to the Father over and over. To understand this, we do have to go back a little bit. We have to go back to Moses, because God made a covenant with Israel through Moses with the law. Now, I know we don't like hearing about laws. We don't like hearing what we can and can't do. But God actually met with Israel at Mount Sinai, and it was actually, if you read carefully, it was a wedding covenant, a marriage covenant he was making with Israel through some laws. Now, we don't like laws. Who here likes laws? We don't like laws. We don't like it. And it just got me thinking about how strange certain rules and laws are. And I did a bit of Googling, okay? I just typed in strange laws across the world. And unsurprisingly, the most are in America. Just go Google it. Australia has a couple of bangers as well. The UK as well. I think there's still an existing law that in Parliament, you're not allowed to have armor. I think in the UK. Because in the old days, they would actually do that. They would debate about things and then fight. So you're not allowed to walk in with a coat of armor anymore. Okay, so if you go to the UK to Parliament, don't do that. But a couple of my favorites. Okay, America. In Las Vegas, in one of the streets here that gets very crowded, you're not allowed to hula hoop in public. Okay, so if you go to Las Vegas, don't hula hoop in public, because it can endanger public safety and people's well-being. So I don't know who in the past hula hooped with such violence that they hurt other people, but it's happened. And so in Las Vegas, down, I can't remember the street's name is, you can't hula hoop in public there, okay. If you go to a little town in California, I think it's called Carmel by the Sea. If you're a lady and you have a high heel that's higher than 5 centimeters, you need a permit. You need to go to the council and apply for a permit to wear it. Because people are walking on pavements and getting, like, falling, breaking ankles and suing the local government. So they made this law so they couldn't be sued anymore. Okay, so if, I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to find a high heel that's 4.9 centimeters and just walk around without a permit. But my favorite, and I'll finish with this one. My favorite is this. In Arizona, you're not allowed to let your donkey sleep in your bathtub. You can look this up. What happened in about 1920, there's a farmer had a donkey and he had an old bathtub. It was outside on his property. And the donkey would sleep in the bathtub. But then just above him, a dam broke. And so the water gushed downstream, taking the donkey asleep in the bath along with it. And then the council had to spend a lot of money and effort to save the donkey. And based on this, they said donkeys are not allowed to sleep in bathtubs anymore. Now, what happens inside of us is you kind of go like I said, maybe you go like, I'll show them. I won't take a hula hoop. I'll just take like a plastic ring. What's the definition of a hula hoop? What about a bathtub? I'll just make a little wooden cot and I'll paint it like a bath. We don't like rules. If you have children, you'll know that they are experts in finding loopholes to any rule. Amen? So for a number of years, we had some really old couches that really grated me. Jess didn't think they were that bad. And eventually we replaced them with secondhand couches, but they were, to us, they felt like brand new, but quite light colored. And so we instilled a law. No feet on the couch. If you come to my house, you're welcome to put your feet on my couch, okay? But now, when is your foot really on the couch? Because if you're lying down, if your foot hangs off the couch, is that okay? But what if it's like just your heel that's on the couch? What if your feet are clean? Can you then put your feet on the couch? And so then, once you create the law, you have to create sub-laws and other permutations and terms and conditions, and we are designed to break laws somehow. The problem is this. Laws can contain evil, like donkeys floating down river. Laws can contain evil, but it can't change evil hearts. That's the problem. In South Africa, sort of a hot topic over the last couple of years, and rightly so, has been gender-based violence. And so our government has made laws and implemented laws, and they are good. They are containing evil. But what they are seeing is what parents have known for centuries. A law can't change a man's heart. And that's a problem. And God knows it's a problem. So let's look at two scriptures. Hebrews 3, verse 10. Therefore, God says, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And so the challenge with the covenant with Moses, through Moses with laws, was that that can't change hearts. And so Israel kept messing up and messing up and messing up. Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's one of the verses I identify with the most because I don't understand my own heart. Sometimes I do dumb things. I'm going like, I don't understand why I did that. I don't understand. But God promises something different. Now, when you know what the laws are and you know what right and wrong is, the challenge is you start getting this nagging feeling, hey, like when you do something wrong, you know it, hey. Most of it, we know it. You've got a conscience. Like something starts happening. Like, I need you to be different. I need you to do things differently. And then you can respond in two ways. Especially if you keep trying, you keep failing. Keep trying, keep failing. You can respond in one of two ways. You can give up and go like, whatever. I can't do this, so I'm just going to give up. Or you can try harder. And you try harder and you fail again. And you try harder and you fail again. You try harder and you start living with this like undertone of I'm just not getting it right. I'm just not good enough. So this is where the new covenant comes in. This is the good news. That was the bad news. But here's the good news. So we're going to read Hebrews 8 together. We're going to read it once through and I'm going to read it through a second time with you. This is God speaking. And it, wherever it's saying Israel, it's in the New Testament, so it's talking to us. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins. I'm going to read it again because I'm going to put a little bit of emphasis on a combo of words that gets repeated six times. The two words that go together that in this verse gets repeated six times. Okay, I'm going to read again. But this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I will. God is saying what he said into the covenant to Abraham. You cannot be faithful enough in a sense. I will make you faithful. And when you mess up, I will forgive you. And then I'm going to work with you again. I will make you faithful. And when you mess up, I will not let you go. I will forgive you again. You cannot exhaust God's forgiveness. You cannot exhaust God's grace. Because in the Old Testament, Israel, they couldn't keep the laws. They tried. But God is saying in these verses that he will be like this dynamo inside of us. And this dynamo is the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus to be inside of us, to will us, to make us ready and able to do this. Isn't that good news? It's incredible. He's saying it's not just down to my effort. I need to partner with him. I need to do my part. But it's he will do it. Isaiah 9 says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will do it. You've got a God with you. So when you are at work, when you are struggling, when like this, these last 3 weeks, I've been wrestling with things, I know I can stop. And he's there. And he's working in me. And he's speaking. I love the tenderness of that first verse in Hebrews 8. Like, I will put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying he's going to do it. Like, you will know. There's 613 laws in the Old Covenant. You don't have to memorize them. Praise God. Because God is inside of you. And he's going to work in you and work with you. I've been reading a book by a pastor. He was a pastor in a church about 30, 40 years. And quite a traditional church. And he starts talking about what it means to be Pentecostal. So if you don't know what the word Pentecostal means, is going back to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So I was like, okay, this will be interesting. What is his definition of being filled with the Holy Spirit? And I was surprised by his simplicity. He said, a Pentecostal is someone who believes that the whole Bible is livable. I was like, sure. That's interesting. Let me focus on the New Testament, because the Old Testament, some of the laws are no longer applied to us. But just ask yourself quickly, do you believe that everything in the New Testament is livable? Everything. Loving your enemies, people getting healed, planting churches, prophesying, sacrificial giving, etc., etc. When you start thinking about, is everything in the New Testament livable? You have to go to the place of, Chona Pit. It's not. Unless the Holy Spirit is the one doing it in me and through me. So am I Pentecostal? Yes, I am. I believe everything in the New Testament is livable by the power of the Holy Spirit. But without him, it's impossible. How can I prophesy without the Holy Spirit? How can I give sacrificially without the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit inside of me, writing the law in my heart, putting it in my mind, at work, over and over and over. It's him doing it, doing it, doing it. But the point isn't just doing more things. Because if you think of the law is, it's about doing things. But do you remember that Jesus summarized the law? Let's read in Matthew 22. And Jesus said to them, or to him, one of the Pharisees, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says these words. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So he's summarizing the whole law, the covenant he made with Israel in love. You could go, but well, Eugene, like, okay, it's me doing stuff. I've got to love God and I've got to love people. But 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So John is saying, like, this thing of loving, this thing of living out the new covenant, where does it start? God loves me. God loves me. Despite my frailties, despite my failings. I love Leon's testimony. Like, he stood here. Like, it takes quite a courageous man to stand up here and say, like, I failed. And then God comes and shows him grace and loves him. Do you know that you know that you know that God loves you? The Bible talks about, like, what can separate us from the love of God? No height, no depth, no angels, no demons. Like, nothing can. Like, when we stop, when you cease, you know God loves you. Like, last night, I had to fight for that. I wasn't feeling it. I was playing over conversations in my head I had with people. I was playing over the accusations that were coming. I was playing over the misrepresentations of what I said, what other people said. I was playing over, like, what the consequences are. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do that. This is going to happen. I just had to stop. And once I stop, he's there. Because he's committed to it. He's made a covenant. He loves me over and over and over. And I want to say this is available for all of us. Like, that's what I think verse 11 is all about in Hebrews 8. If you're going to put that up again, Daryl, if you don't mind. He says, they will not need to teach your neighbors, nor will they need to teach your relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. This is the beauty of the new covenant, because old covenant, we wouldn't have access to God. There were priests who wore long robes. They could go into God's presence. And our only hope would be if that priest goes on our behalf. The new covenant says, we can all go in. We can all go in. And part of my fear is, because in Auction Life, and I think in this congregation especially, we've got a beautiful culture of honoring each other, loving each other, honoring leaders. But sometimes we take that too far. And we forget that we've got direct access to God. It can manifest in a couple of ways. It can manifest in not finding God's presence for yourself, but depending on a Sunday, maybe a Wednesday at Com. When actually, I've got access to God's direct presence every moment of every day. I was sitting this morning, like, thinking about this. And there's an old Delirious song. The fact that I even am citing Delirious should tell you how old I am. All the guys over 40 is like, oh, he's speaking my language. And the one song old Martin Smith sings, we sing the songs that awaken the dawn. Do you remember that one? I love that line. Isn't it beautiful? Like, I was just thinking, like, every morning, there are believers across PE, and I'm one of them. Like, as the sun is rising, before the rest of the world's awake, I'm singing a song to God's glory. I'm awakening the dawn. And if you're not doing that, I want to invite you to the great privilege of awakening the dawn. When you wake up before the rest of the house is awake, everything is quiet. You're wiping sleep out of your eyes, not thinking about what's coming in an hour's time, finding a quiet space, finding His presence. It's the most beautiful privilege. The second way it could manifest is when we're struggling with something, an issue. It could be a tendency in you or a big decision. Or so often, we first go to other people. What do you think I should do? And I want to plead with you. Can you first go to God? Can you go to God and say, like, I'm struggling with this. I'm wrestling with this. I don't know what to do. What are you saying to me? And He's going to talk to you. And I know there's flesh inside of us, and sometimes we mishear God. And that's a security of then going to someone saying, like, I'm wrestling with this, but I've prayed. I've read the Bible. I've sought God's heart, and I think this is what He says. And then maybe your comm leader will say, that's amazing, go for it. Or maybe he'll say, like, you've been eating too much pizza. Let's look at the scriptures again. And then we find God's heart together. But we can become dependent on each other in an unhealthy way. Now, don't take that too far to the other side. We can take that imbalance and go, yes, Sundays I can sleep in because I've got a direct line to God. I don't have to go to Sunday meetings. This morning I'm feeling tired. But it's okay. I'm going to lie in bed. And God's going to write the law on my heart. No, in Hebrews, a couple of chapters later, says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. He was saying that to people who could die for gathering together on a Sunday. How much more us? How much more us? What a privilege that we can hear God's voice, man. It is the greatest privilege in the world. Okay, I need to try and land this. Verse 12, the last verse, ends with this. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. It's interesting that the author ends his argument with this. Part of me feels like it should have been in the beginning. I just love that he says, I will remember their sins no more. How often, if you think back to when you were raised, going to your, like, you've done something wrong and your parent calls you out, your teacher calls you out. Okay, I was a teacher. Oh man, I did this a lot. Someone doesn't do their homework. And I had a list. Every day, I would write down who didn't do their homework. I would give them writing out. So come June, or let's say come May, for some people in my class, the list was quite long. I never taught Erin, even though she was at school at the same time. Otherwise, I would have had a list with Erin's name there as well, I'm sure. Erin, this is the 10th time this year you haven't done your homework. Are you surprised that you're getting... No, Erin's actually a good student, so I wouldn't have been able to say that. Okay, no, not Chris. Have you had that happen to you? Like, you've done something wrong, and for me, it's incredible that God doesn't do that. It's like mind-boggling because I can't do that. I can't unremember something, but somehow God does. So when I come to Him, even though I've messed up in this way 20 times before, He treats me as if it's never happened before. He removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. Because that's sometimes what keeps us from coming to God. What makes it more convenient to come to Chris or Andrew. Because what is God going to say? And Hebrews says actually that we come before Him. When we come before God, we're naked and exposed. He sees everything. It was just a shout of joy. He sees everything. And He treats me as if I'm Jesus. If that isn't good news, then nothing is. So friends, I want to encourage you. Can you walk in the new covenant with me this week? I'll end with this because I haven't made it very practical. I haven't told you what to do. How do I apply this that God writes a law in my heart and mind? How do I live in the fact that I'm forgiven? He doesn't remember my sin. How do I do this? And I figured out the secret. And it's a simple one. Do you want to know how to do it? Ask God. Because I can give you principles. And you're going to go and apply. When actually, you need to stop going through the motions. We all need to stop going through the motions. And go wrestle with God. God, how do I do this? How do I live a new covenant life? Can we close our eyes together? God, we're not content with going through the motions. You've secured something so much more beautiful for us. And this morning, we see what you've done. You hung on that cross, Jesus. You died for us. You were raised again to life to secure eternal life for us. Not just one day, but right now. And to give us hope and life moment by moment and day by day. But God, we confess that we don't know how to do it. And we want to ask, will you help us each individually? Will you help us? And I want to give you, just let's just all keep our eyes closed. And I want to ask you to do that now. Can you ask God, what do I do next? Just ask him for the next step. Don't ask him for grand plans. Just a simple question that you can ask God right now. What do I do next? And he might say to you, stop doing anything. But just ask him that simple question. Let's just keep our eyes closed a little bit longer. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go. This is the way you should go. Whether to the right or to the left.